Good morning. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I'd like for us to begin with a text there that hopefully is a text that is familiar to all of us, but let's go back and remind ourselves of it if we haven't looked at it in a while. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34, says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" As we think about the sense in which the command is given here, to love God or to love our neighbor as ourself, most of us in some respects would probably feel uncomfortable being commanded to love someone else. Because generally we often think of love as something that we want to come from our own choice and from our own initiative. But because of the nature of God, the command to love God is not only reasonable, but it is, in fact, the only rational course that is available to us. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Romans chapter 5. And I'd like us to note why it is that really, as human beings, there is no other reasonable choice that we ought to make in our lives except to love God with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. Notice in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul tells us this: "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Notice, God demonstrated love toward us when we did not deserve it, when in fact we were in a position that we could not return that love for Him. We were in no way in no way merited the love of God. We were in no way worthy of the love that God demonstrated towards us. That demands the kind of love in return that we see commanded in Matthew chapter 22. I'd like for us for a few moments this morning to think about this greatest command that is given. And I'd like us to look at what the Bible tells us, first of all, about this great love that God has shown towards us. And then we'll look at what that demands of us. And we'll end our lesson by thinking about some ways in which, if we're not careful, our own love can be misguided. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity we have at the beginning of this Lord's Day to start our day, to start our week in worship to You. We are grateful for the love that You've shown us in sending Jesus to die for us. We realize that far too often we've left undone those things that You've commanded us to do. We have done those things that You've prohibited in our lives. And in mercy, we ask for Your mercy, asking that You would forgive us of those things that we have done. Dear Father, we're grateful, though, that You loved us enough, in spite of our rebellion against You, that You sent Jesus to die for us. And I pray, Father, as we think this morning about the love that was demonstrated by that great act of sacrifice, You'll help it to motivate us to show greater love towards You in our daily life and as we worship You in faithfulness and spirit and in truth. And I pray, Father, that You'll help it also to motivate us to love those around us, especially those that stand in need of the gospel. And I pray, Father, that You'll help us to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by looking at the love that God has shown to mankind. If, as we said there from Romans, it is correct that that very love should motivate us to have the kind of love that Matthew 22 talks about, we need to understand some things about that. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I'd like us to notice something that this Scripture tells us about the nature of God Himself. Notice 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Read with me down through verse 11. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another,
For love is of God,
and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Notice, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another.
Notice with me a few points that we see from this reading. First of all, we notice that love is a trait of God that we should imitate towards one another. God is love. He defines what love is. If we want to ask ourselves, am I showing the right kind of love towards others? Think about what we see in God. If we don't see that in our behavior towards others, the way that we treat others, then we're not following that example of God as love. Notice, love is a mark of knowing God. If we say we have a relationship with Him, if we say that we are a Christian, and yet we don't love as we ought to, then it may in fact be that we don't have the kind of relationship with Him that we need to. Notice, thirdly, the love of God has given us the opportunity to live. Think about that. All of us would be without hope because of the sin that we've committed in our life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That puts us in a position in which we stand separated from God because of that sin. Without the love of God that was shown in Christ Jesus, could any of us work hard enough, do enough good things to make up for that sin? Absolutely not. But the love that God has shown us gives us the very opportunity to live again spiritually. Notice as well that this love preceded our own ability to love. Think about that. Jesus died on the cross centuries before you and I were ever even born. So we weren't in a position to be able to demonstrate love towards God in return. But even beyond that, God loved us from the foundation of the world. God loved us from the moment we were born. God loved us even before we committed our first sin and separated ourselves from Him. We were in no position to love Him. God loved us even when we separated ourselves from Him because of our sin. But finally, notice this kind of love, the recognition of this kind of love, the last verse that we read there in verse 11, should motivate us to love one another. If you have a hard time having a kind of attitude towards others that you have, I would suggest that probably what we need to do is go back and think about how much you have been loved by God. I can't very well hold a bitter attitude towards someone else without, first of all, failing to recognize how much I sinned against God, and second of all, failing to recognize how much mercy and love God has shown towards me. The love that we receive should motivate us to love others. Let's notice a couple of qualities about God's love that we see in Scripture. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 with me for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. First of all, the love that God demonstrates towards man is something which is merciful. Which is merciful. You know, people will wrong us from time to time. They'll lie to us. They'll cheat us. They will hurt our feelings. They'll do those things that are wrong to do. But what is our reaction to that? If we're to imitate the attitude of God, do we respond with vengeance? Do we respond with the same kind of hateful, bitter attitude in return? Or instead, do we choose a different approach? Listen to what God does towards us. We sinned against Him. Read with me Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Does that sound like your life before coming to Christ? Does that sound like your life now? Notice, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The love that God shows towards man is the kind of love that can look, and it's not that God is blind to the sin that's committed. It's not that God doesn't care about the sin that is committed. You want to tell me that God doesn't care about sin? You think about the nails that were hammered into the hands of our Savior. You think about those thorns that were shoved down upon His brow. That shows the hatred that God has towards sin. But thanks be to God, it also demonstrates the kind of mercy and the kind of love that is characteristic of the love that God has. But it's also a kind of love that is certainly powerful. You know, historians often look at what it is that motivates certain kinds of military and political leaders to the great success that they've had. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. What is it that motivates the kind of victory that we can have in Christ? You know, there's a leader of Carthage by the name of Hannibal that history indicates to us when he was a child, his father stirred up with him in him such great hatred of the city of Rome and the people of Rome that it was, in fact, the motive that led him throughout his entire life then to one day invade the Italian peninsula and fight against Rome. What is it in Christ can motivate us to be victorious? Romans chapter 8, begin with me in verse 37, and let's go down to verse 39. And we'll notice that instead of hatred that motivates us to victory, like Hannibal, Romans chapter 8 describes for us the kind of love that can motivate us to become more than conquerors. Verse 37 of Romans chapter 8 says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, I'm often critical of the religious world and the attitude that they take towards God's love in making it as if God's love means that it doesn't really matter what we do. He's so loving and He's so merciful that it doesn't challenge us or demand anything in our life. If we recognize what the Apostle Paul is telling us here, what the whole message of the New Testament is, love's not weak. Love's not something that is that's just milk toast. Instead, love is something that when we recognize what it really is that was demonstrated towards us should lead us to be victorious over all things, all adversaries in our life. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, this very grace that's demonstrated in the mercy of God that's poured out on mankind is in fact something that should bring us to salvation, bring us to a life of holiness. Not a life that says, well, God doesn't care what I do. I can do whatever I feel like doing. No, instead, a recognition of the mercy that He's shown us should lead us to live the kind of life that's acceptable to Him. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." You say, well, Brother Pope, you know, you don't understand how difficult it is. What a struggle I have in my daily life. The sins that I'm tempted with, the kind of trials that I have to go through. Well, it may be that I don't fully understand the personal nuances of your life, just as you don't understand those of mine. But what we need to think about as we look at the trials and temptations of life, when they get to be difficult for us, set before us that great love that was shown to us in Jesus Christ coming to this earth and going to the cross on our behalf, and allow that grace, allow that love to motivate us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lusts, to live soberly and righteously. Notice verse 13, looking for that time in which He'll return and take us home. And notice the second thing about this greatest commandment, and that is the love that man should have towards God. Because if we recognize how much God loved us, it should motivate us. It should stir us up to love Him in return. Over in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the text tells us, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now think with me for a moment about what that text tells us, what it demands of us. If we are not to love the things of the world or the things in the world, what does that leave? Basically, it leaves nothing. Our love towards God must exceed all other kinds of love. Now, you'll notice from the text that we began with in Matthew chapter 22, that doesn't mean that we hate everyone else. That doesn't mean that we don't demonstrate love towards others, or even a healthy love towards the things that God's created and given us for our joy and pleasure. But the love that we have towards God must exceed everything. Notice, if we fail to do this, if we fail to love Him as we ought to, the text indicates to us in 1 John 2 and verse 15, the love of the Father is not in us. Now, what do you think that means? What does it mean if the love of the Father is not in us as Christians? Two possibilities. One, it could mean that we are not showing the kind of love that we ought to towards others. That certainly is a possibility. But a second possibility is that we, as a result of living the way that we should not, we are not abiding in a condition that avails itself of God's love. You know, if I live in sin, if I go back to the world, if I behave in ways that that demonstrate a disregard for the love of God, can I say honestly the love of God is abiding in me? Absolutely not. I've turned back to sin. How can the love of God be abiding in me? The love that man must have towards God is something that must come from thankfulness. Turn over to Luke chapter 7 with me for a moment. Luke chapter 7. I call to your recollection an event that took place in the life of Jesus, in which he'd gone into the home of a Jewish leader, and as he is there, a sinful woman comes and begins to wipe his feet with her hair and tears. And the man that he is a guest of begins to question why Jesus would allow this to happen. If he was, in fact, the Son of God, would he not know that this was a sinful woman? And yet Jesus uses this as an opportunity to explain some things about what thankfulness will lead us to do. You know, the figure of wiping his feet with her hair and tears is really just a figure of the kind of love that ought to be demonstrated, the kind of obedience, the kind of thankfulness that will come when one recognizes how unworthy they are of mercy and thankfulness. I want you to note with me two elements of this event that are recorded. First, notice verse 42 and what it says. As Jesus is explaining to his host what is behind this that he's missing out on. Notice, "And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both." Now he's told them a parable about two debtors, one that owed a great deal, one that owed a little amount. And he talks about the mercy that was shown to them. And notice he asked this question, "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more?" Now think about that. If you're in a position where you owe a huge debt, let's say maybe you weren't able to pay your house, or you lost your job, or some huge debt such as that, and somehow through some means that's forgiven. Is that going to mean the same to you as if you owed somebody a quarter and they forgave you that debt of a quarter? Obviously not. Notice, what we must recognize is that in the mercy that is shown to us and the love that God showed in sending Jesus to die for us, we haven't just been forgiven a quarter. We've been forgiven a huge amount. Let's get down to verse 47 and notice, "Therefore I say to you, her sins," that talking about the sinful woman, "which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves much." Now, if we had had the time, we could have read the whole account But the thrust of it is thankfulness. If I find it difficult in my daily life to come and to worship my God three times a week, if I find it difficult in my daily life to read my Bible on a regular basis or to overcome temptation that the world lays before me regarding those things that God has forbidden me, if I find it difficult for me to serve my fellow man and to serve my brethren as I ought to, what's the problem? Is the problem that God's just made it too difficult? He's just expected way too much of us. Problem is, I'm not thankful enough. The problem is, I don't recognize what a great debt I've been forgiven. And I don't recognize what that ought to motivate me to do. Now, sadly, it's not in our lives a circumstance in which we've been forgiven little. We may sometimes think that. We may sometimes think, well, you know, I've lived a pretty good life. I'm a pretty good person. God didn't have to forgive very much on my part. Remember the next time that you think that every nail that was thrust into the hands of our Savior was because of your sin and my sin. It doesn't matter quantitatively how much it was. If you've sinned, which all of us have, all of us who've come to an accountable age, all of us that at any point in our life have rebelled against the commandment of God, we sinned. We separated ourselves from God. And as a result of that, we stood in need of great forgiveness on the part of God. We need to recognize that, and we need to be thankful for that and allow that to motivate us to greater love towards God. But finally, notice one other thing about this love that we ought to show towards God. Go to the Gospel of John with me for a moment. John, in all of his writings, says a lot to us about love. But don't for a moment think that that means that the Gospel of John or the epistles of John are just the fluff of Scripture. Absolutely not. Because when we understand what true love is, when we understand the kind of biblical love that is advocated within Scripture, we'll see that it is far from anything that's weak, far from anything that's fluff. In fact, notice we'll see in John's words here that are recorded in John chapter 14, verses 21 through 24, when he tells us what Jesus would have us to do in our lives, we learn that love, real love, the kind of love that's pleasing to God, is a love that is obedient. John chapter 14, begin with me in verse 21 and go down to verse 24. John chapter 14, begin in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, do you notice the way he puts it here? It's so different from the way the world likes to think of it. The world likes to play this game where they'll say, oh, you're a real loving church, as opposed to a real judgmental church that's really concerned with what the letter of the law says. You know, that's the game the world plays. God doesn't see it that way. God doesn't describe it that way. The way that God in Christ describes it here is, do you love me? Are you a loving Christian? Here's what a loving Christian does. You keep my word. You know, if we say, I love the Lord, I love Jesus, but we don't know a lick about what the Word of God says. We don't follow it in our daily life. We're not obedient to it in our collective worship. Do we love God? Are we a loving church of loving Christians? We're disobedient, rebellious children. That's what we are. Notice, continuing in the reading from verse 21, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Obeying Jesus is obeying God. Obeying him is loving him. If we don't obey him, we don't love him. I want us to end our lesson, though, by looking at one final issue. Because while in most circumstances we would think that love under all conditions is acceptable to God, we need to understand that there is a type of love, there is a kind of love that can absolutely be misguided. You know, I heard a number of years ago a musician talking about the fact that his sister was an admitted homosexual. And he in response to that, rather than following what Scripture said about the fact that God loves the sinner, but they hate the sin, he simply responded, I just can't see how God would be upset with the fact that people love one another. Well, it's not an issue of love. It's an issue of behavior. God doesn't allow us in any kind of attitude that we say to just act however we want to. You know, we can't say, well, I love my mate and just treat her however I want to. I can't say I love my children and just treat them however that I want to. There are ways in which we must behave that show love. By the same token, what if I am just so interested in what I think, what I want to do, that when it comes down to it, I really love myself more than anybody or anything else, including God. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me for a moment at a warning that's given about the last days. We understand from what Scripture tells us, what the Hebrew writer will tell us, that the last days are not something that's off in the distant future. The last days have existed from the first century till now. We are in the last days. Notice, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be, listen to this, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Notice, after starting with this matter of love of self, look at the horrid chain of other kinds of characteristics that come after that. Love of money, a divided kind of affection, thinking that you can somehow love the things of this world and yet still love God. Love of pleasure, the idea of sensualism, the idea of materialism, rather than loving those things that are spiritual in nature. But notice this love of self is also tied to other things in the list. Boasting, pride, disobedience to parents. Children, do you recognize and do you realize that when in fact your parents that love you instruct you to do things and you in your rebellion disobey what they say, you're loving yourself more than you're loving God. You are demonstrating a kind of character that is displeasing to God. That is further unthankfulness, unlovingness, unforgivingness, we could say, in all of these characteristics that are described here. Turn over to John chapter 12 with me for a moment. John chapter 12. Another type of misguided love can be that kind of love that I think is natural in some respects. That is a love of praise, a love of encouragement. From the time that we're little children and we first begin to ride that bike and we don't fall over and our mommy and our daddy say, that's a good job. Or when we've gone to school and we've drawn a picture or we've written our first sentence and we come home and they say, that's a great job. We love to be praised for the things that we do. There's not a one of us that doesn't in some respect thrive upon encouragement and recognition and praise. But you know, there can be a time in which that can be very dangerous. Because sometimes it can be that we love that so much that when it comes to that point in our life where we are at a crossroads of either following what the Lord has said or having our buddies like us, having our friends praise us, having them still want to spend time with us and still want to hang around with us, what are we going to do then? John chapter 12, notice with me verse 42 and 43. We really have kind of a sad account that's given of some that came to that very crossroads. Verse 42 says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Think about your own life. Are you making decisions in your life based upon what God Almighty says and based on what's pleasing and acceptable to Him? Or are you sitting back thinking, well, you know, if I do this,
I can't do those fun things that I like to do. Well, that's love of self.
If I do this, I my friends won't want to spend any time. Well, that's
love of the praise of men.
Well, notice one final thing that we need to recognize as well as a type of misguided love. Still in the Gospel of John, go back to John chapter 3.
Scripture will use the figures of light and darkness throughout, not in reference to what we might call material light and darkness, that is, when the sun goes down or when the lights are turned off. You know, there's nothing that is inherently sinful about that, other than perhaps sometimes people choose to do those things that are sinful when they can't be seen by others. But often darkness is used simply as a figure of those things that are evil, those things that are sinful. Whereas those things that are true, those things that demonstrate obedience to God's word, are characterized as light. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, and go with me down to verse 21. Only a few verses after the great verse that talks to us about the love that God has had for us in verse 16. Verse 18 then says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Notice here, Jesus himself is characterized as the light of God, which has come into the world. The perfect demonstration of that which is true, that which is noble, that which is right. Light has come into the world. Notice, but the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes into the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now think about that. Jesus is light. His word is light. The gospel is light. Are we going to love light, or are we going to love darkness? Again, not when the lights are turned off, but that darkness which is the opposite of Jesus. That darkness which is the opposite of His Word. That darkness which in fact is rebellion against His Word. I understand Scripture talks about, Hebrews chapter 11, that there is pleasure to be found in sin. You know, if it wasn't for the fact that there's pleasure in sin, then all would reject sin and all would be obedient to the gospel. But it is often that pleasure that's found in sin that allures people to love darkness more than light. Love's a great thing, but love that is directed towards self, love that is concerned with the praise of men, or love of darkness is not a good thing. We must avoid this kind of love at all costs. Well, I hope as we've talked this morning about this greatest commandment, it will perhaps, if you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, urge you to think about the fact that you being in a position in which you can't demonstrate your love towards God because you've been separated from Him because of sin. You had someone before you were even born that loved you enough, that came to this world, bore the reproaches and the scorn of man, lived through the same kind of hardships that you and I do, faced the same kind of temptations that you and I face, and yet went to the cross as a sacrifice for your sin. No one, not even your mom and your grandma, are going to love you like that. That should motivate you. That should motivate obedience to the gospel. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, would you not this very day confess Jesus before men? Would you not repent and turn away from that sin which separated you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin? If as a child of God, maybe you've loved darkness a little too much. Maybe you've loved the praise of men a little too much. Maybe you've loved yourself a little too much. Would you not think this morning seriously about the great love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ, and allow that to motivate you to love Him above all else? If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?